We turn to the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2, this morning at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The apostle's prayer in chapter 1 and verse 19 was that his readers might know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Of this power, God has given a demonstration by quickening Christ, raising him up on high, and exalting him over all of the powers of evil, as we read in verses 20 to the end of the first chapter. But as this happened to Christ as our head and representative, Paul gives further demonstrations of it. And he says there have been further demonstrations in quickening us, raising us up, and exalting us in glory. It happened to our head, and therefore it will happen to us, and it does so now spiritually, that we are quickened, that we are brought near to God, that we are made kings and reign in this life. And physically it will happen to us, in that we shall be raised from the dead and we shall be caught up to heaven. And we shall be seated with Christ upon his throne. Now, what moved God to save us in this way, to save us in Christ, was not some supposed merit that we have, but his own free and undeserved favor. Paul uses the word grace. And in the verses immediately preceding our text, the truth that we are saved by grace alone is enforced. Verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it is all of God. The cause of it is his grace. The work of it is his power. We are saved by him. Now, one might have thought that the apostle had made his point and that he would pass on now to another subject. But no, he follows on with a decisive affirmation to show that salvation is not our achievement, but God's achievement. And that brings us to verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, there are three words which might come to us as we consider this verse. The first is change. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. The second is service. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained. And the third is perseverance, that we should walk in them. Take the first word, change. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Paul teaches that God is the author of the change in us. It is brought out even more clearly in the original because of the order of the words. His workmanship we are. That's how the Greek may literally be translated. His workmanship we are. God is therefore author of what has happened to us. And Paul teaches that it is even of God that we are in Christ. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. In other words, God is not just generally responsible for the change, but he is particularly responsible for our faith in Christ. And that links us with scriptures which tell us that the early Christians believed by grace, Acts 18:27. And Paul's words to the Philippians, in Philippians 1:29, it is given to you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is simply no disposition in the sinner to make him a Christian. The whole thing is of God. Even faith is of God. And therefore, there is nothing in the sinner, not even the will, to become a Christian. Not even the will to be converted. John 1:13 says we are born again, not of the will of the flesh. Paul teaches us in Romans 9:16, it is not of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now the word used here, workmanship, we are his workmanship, or his making. It is used in only one other place in the New Testament. And it's with reference to the physical creation. Paul in Romans 1:20 speaks of the things that are made. In other words, God in his sovereignty and according to his wisdom once willed the world into being. And God in his sovereignty, according to his wisdom, has willed Christians into being. We are his workmanship, created. That is why a little later on in the epistle in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, Paul speaks of the new man, which after God is created. Ephesians 4:24. It is an almighty work. It is an omnipotent work. It is an irresistible work. Now, as at the beginning of time, man was created out of unfit matter, the dust of the ground. Christians have been made Christians out of unfit matter, unregenerate human nature. But they have been worked upon, they have been created. And the marvelous thing is that as at the first, the image of God was seen in Adam, who was made after the likeness and the image of God, so in this new creation, the image of God is seen as we are made in the likeness and image of God. We are created after him in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3 and verse 10. And I submit to you, it is this which makes us different from what we were. What we were is described in the first three verses of our chapter. We were dead. We walked according to the course of this world. We had our behavior in the lusts of our flesh. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So what has made the difference? God has worked. And God has made us Christians. From which I conclude from this that a Christian is God's masterpiece. And to him is all the glory. Dean Law, in his little commentary on the Ephesians, says, how can they adequately adore him whose sovereign grace has thus distinguished them? How can they sufficiently love him who first so loved them? It's a change. Now let me elaborate just for a minute or two on this change. Evidently God is able to produce this change. Even though man has an antipathy to God and a propensity to sin, God is able to change a sinner. Why, his name is Creator. The Creator of the ends of the earth, Isaiah calls him. And he has demonstrated his sovereign power in all that you see round about you. And it is this God who promises to change people. I will take away the stony heart and I will give them a heart of flesh. That's a change. And it's God who says he can do it. Where then is this work performed? The answer to that is in the soul. This is where the workmanship takes place. This is where the creation takes place, in the soul of man. And if we think of the soul made up chiefly, at any rate, of three parts, mind and heart and will, we see how the sovereign Creator works out his purposes in man when he brings light into the understanding and causes the mind to function aright upon the things of God, so that the mind is illuminated. He works upon the heart. He says to the sinner, seek my face. And the heart of the sinner replies, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Psalm 27. So the heart is changed in that it is redirected to God himself. And the will is changed. Instead of being subject always to sin and enslaved by sin, the will is renewed so that it wills to come to God through Christ, and it wills to serve God with all its powers, and it wills to be faithful to the very end. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Psalm 110. So it is God who produces the change. He produces the change in the soul of man. And how does he do it? He does it through the instrumentality of the gospel. He uses the word. Just as at the beginning, it was the word of God that was instrumental in bringing about the creation in Genesis 1, and indeed in Genesis 2. So it is the word of God, but this time the word of the gospel, that God uses to bring about the change in man. The gospel, which shows us our unrenewed state, the gospel which points us to God, our only hope, and the gospel which has a powerful effect upon us and actually alters our hearts and changes our nature. So a change is brought about in us. If you say to me, what kind of workmanship is it? What sort of change is it? We can say that it is a change into something holy. Again in Ephesians 4:24, the new man after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. God takes of a corrupt mass and he makes it a holy being. It is a holy change. It is a complete change. He is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Everything has become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And it is a permanent change, in that once we are thus affected by God and thus transformed, there is no returning to what we were. There is no regression. And this numerous scriptures make clear. The root of the righteous shall not be removed. Proverbs 12:3. What a change. And it is an absolutely necessary change, is it not? Because how could we accomplish anything on earth without being changed? How could we enjoy communion with God without being changed? How could we hope for entrance into heaven, the world of perfection, without being changed? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. It is all of God. It's all of his grace and all of his power. Would we have that change wrought in us? Then we need to put ourselves under preaching, because that's what God will use. It pleases God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And when we experience the movement of the Spirit within us, so that we're affected by the preaching, stirred by the preaching, then we must do nothing whatsoever to grieve that Spirit, or quench that Spirit, or quell that Spirit. But we must, as it were, yield to the Spirit of God. And if we are being urged to repent, we must repent. And if we are being urged to believe, we must believe. Put yourself under the preaching of the Word of God and feel and move with the Spirit of God when he prompts you to trust in Christ. The second word here is service. Unto good works which God hath before ordained. These good works, they are the evidences of his work. We are his workmanship unto good works. So they are evidences of the fact that God has dealt with us, and God has affected us. These are the evidences. From this immediately we learn, you see, that salvation by grace doesn't move us to continue in sin. We hold the doctrine of grace high, and we magnify it because it is the truth. But it does not lead to carelessness. And it does not lead to lawlessness and to godlessness. It is unto good works. The evidences of God's work will be good works, because God's work doesn't make us worse. God's work makes us better. Now here is a strange thing. Paul has said in verse 9 very clearly that we are not saved by works. But he makes the point in verse 10 that we are saved to works. Somebody put it like this. The law says, do this, and thou shalt live. The gospel says, live, and thou shalt do this. And let me add that even our good works God is responsible for. because they are good works which God hath before ordained. So God planned exactly what we should do as Christians. And we know that God bringeth to pass what he has foreordained. There's a little verse, actually, in Isaiah 26 and verse 12, which says, "Thou, Lord, hast wrought all our works in us." So it is not only God who has foreordained, but God who has actually brought to pass these evidences of a saving change. I submit to you, it is quite remarkable. Back in verse 1, we read that we were in trespasses and sins. That is, in our former state. Now in verse 10, we are in good works. It's God. It must be God. All of God. And how we should give him the glory of it, my friends. The minister gives him the glory of it because he preaches up free grace. He makes it clear in his expositions and in his sermons that salvation is by God alone. Salvation is of the Lord. That is the theme of his ministry. And believers honor God for it. When they believe that truth, they don't longer talk of, "Oh, it was of my own free will, it was my own decision." How hollow these things appear in the light of Paul's teaching. We believe it. And secondly, we seek to honor it. If we have been saved by God, then it ill becomes us to live the rest of our lives in a selfish way, but we live to him who has saved us. We owe everything to him. We owe knowledge, repentance, faith, everything to him. We owe forgiveness, justification, peace, everything to him. We owe our blessing here, our blessing in death, our blessing hereafter. We owe everything to him. And therefore we live lives that are pleasing to God. And then again we do it by praising him, not only by believing the doctrines of grace, not only by living in the light of those doctrines, but by praising him every day for his amazing grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Service. Now, what is a good work? A good work proceeds from a good heart. Make the tree good, Jesus said, and then the fruits will be good. The tree's got to be made good. The sinner has got to be made good. The unbeliever has got to be made good. He's got to be altered. Otherwise, he can never perform a good work. It must proceed from a good heart. Secondly, a good work is something which is according to God's will and word. God's word contains many precepts, many commandments, and we are told to observe, to do all these commandments of the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Deuteronomy 6:25. And a good work will therefore have an eye to the law, and it will seek to obey the law of God. Thirdly, a good work will be performed in faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. So it will be a regenerate man obeying the commandments of God with faith solely and only in our Lord Jesus Christ, depending upon him for grace and for help, so that it is not legalism, but it is righteousness. It is through the grace that God supplies through his eternal Son. Fourthly, a good work is performed out of gratitude. It's on account of all that God has done for us that we live the rest of our lives in godliness and in holiness. And fifthly and lastly, a good work is performed to the glory of God. Whatsoever ye do, whether in word or in deed, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. We don't perform good works to receive the acclaim of men, but we perform good works in order to honor the Lord our God. It is to the glory of God that we live the Christian life, that we serve with all our ransom power. These are good works. Well, we need some help to perform them, do we not? We need to study God's word so that we'll know what the will of God is for our lives. We will need to walk in the fear of God all the day long, aware that God sees us, not only in public, but in private. We need to keep in touch with the Lord. In the Lord Jehovah have I everlasting strength. We need to appreciate that the way of good works is the most satisfying way in the world. And we need to keep an eye on the reward, as Moses did, who eyed the recompense of the reward. Service. And lastly, and briefly, because our time is gone, perseverance. Change, service, perseverance, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So it's not a single act, is it? But it is a course of life, a continued series of good works. We are to walk in them. Perseverance. This means that there are to be no fits and starts, that there is to be no hesitance or reluctance, there is to be no unevenness, but we must go on walking. God didn't effect the change and enable you to perform good works for a day or a week or a month or a year or 5 years, but that the whole of your life you may serve the Lord, that you may continue with Him, that you might do the will of God. You say to me, how can I keep that up? Well, you need regular use of the ordinances. You need to be at the Lord's Day meetings to get help. You need to be at the prayer meeting to get help. Secondly, you need to compare the Word of God with yourselves daily. If this is the Christian way, am I in it? Don't read the scripture simply to be informed. Read it to be transformed. It sets before you the blueprint of Christianity, which must be replicated in your life and in mine. Always keep one eye upon the book and the other eye upon your life, and see if they are one and the same thing. Thirdly, remember your first choice when you were converted. That you chose the Lord under the influence of His grace, and you promised to serve Him to the end under the influence of His grace. And in your first love, you served the Lord under the influence of His grace. Hold to your first resolution. Hold to your first determination. Remind yourself, O Jesus, I have promised to serve Thee to the end. Be Thou forever near me, my Master and my friend. Keep close to Christ. He's able to keep you from falling. And keep heaven in view. When I was a little boy, I thought every car drive took half an eternity. We'd only have to drive 12 miles from Barnstable to Ilfracombe for me after half a mile to be saying to my mother, when are we going to get there? And she would say to me, it's not long now. We'll soon be there. And it was the thought of arrival, the thought of coming to the destination, getting to the place to which we journeyed, that kept me going as a little boy. We'd soon be where we want to be. And it's the thought of heaven, that soon we shall be with the angels, and that soon we shall see the Lord. It's that that keeps me going. Friends, just a few more turnings of the road, and we shall see the city. We shall enter the suburbs and into the heart of the city. We shall see our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, we long to hear from him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to turn aside. I'm not going to go back. Because Jesus awaits me in yonder land. And I want to end my course well. And I want more than anything else in life his commendation." The change, his workmanship, the service unto good works, the perseverance. Walk until walking days are done, and we rest with Christ, to the glory and praise of the God of all grace. Amen.